Well, let me share with you today, as we get into the message, in John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking to the disciples. They had gone through a challenging time, and yet an even greater challenging time was coming before them. As we see that as Jesus had been walking with them, we see that in chapter 12, we see his anointing at Bethany. You remember that he was preparing to go to the cross, and he's on his journey to the cross at this point. Mary took a pound of costly perfume and anointed him, and he establishes that she was worshiping him, even though some of the disciples were there to criticize. Surprising, isn't it? There's always critics, folks. If you think you're going to live the Christian life without a critic, you're looking for the wrong approval. Amen? If you think the world is not going to drive you down and make fun of you and mock you, you're not reading the right Bible. Amen? Jesus told us it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. And that went for us. If they're going to criticize and mock the King, the Savior, the Messiah, the God of all things, they've got a lot of room to mock me. Okay? But that's not the approval we're seeking. We're seeking God's approval. He even tells them about he has a triumphal entry, so they've got a high. This was an exciting time when he went into Israel because they recognized him as their king. But yet, they're a fickle people. All the people that cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, to him who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, just a few days later, we're crying out, "Crucify him." Boy, confusing times, isn't it? I think we can relate to that. Same people. Then Jesus predicts his death upon the cross and explains it to them toward the end of chapter 12. And then he goes on and tells them how to live. I don't know about you, but I was like, okay, wait up. Let's rewind. You said you're going to die? Wait a minute. We don't want that, right? The disciples didn't want that. Chapter 13, we find that then Jesus decides to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, this is confusing too. Most kings don't do this kind of thing. Most kings would have us washing his feet. Well, he has something else in store, amen? And praise the Lord that he did. So when we get to chapter 14, he goes on to share with them a hope, a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. You know, when we look at these scriptures, God is giving them a promise. God is giving them a hope. Why would he be doing this? Well, he goes on and he gives them other promises. He gives them the promises of answered prayer. I'm in chapter 14. He gives them the promise of the indwelling of the Father and of the Son, that they're going to be with them. He gives them the peace, the gift of his peace. Why is he doing all this? Because they have a work to do. Amen? And he's going to the cross and he's going to die and he's going to return to the Father after he raises from the dead 3 days later. He returns to the Father some days later as he tests. He's going to leave them, right? But we know that he's not going to leave them comfortless, right? He sends the Holy Spirit. But yet this is a devastating thing for men who have given up everything. They've given up absolutely everything. Family, their trade, their income. They've given everything to the Lord. And so he gives them a hope. He gives them a hope of home. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you remember home? Now, some of you already moved on and got a family and created a new home, but I'm talking about home when you were a kid. Was home for you as a kid, was it with your parents? Maybe some of you, it was your grandma and grandpa that made home, right? Maybe some of you had parents that were adoptive parents. Maybe you had parents that just had you for a little while, and that was home. whatever it may be, but can you go back to home? I hope that you have good memories of home. I'm sure some have some bad memories, right? But I hope you have good memories that you can go back and remember. You know, I can actually go back to the house where I grew up at. And every once in a while, when I head out to St. Clair or head out to Sullivan, sometimes I'll kind of go out of the way and go by that house. And I enjoy seeing the house. And I can think of all those memories of where I dug up the yard and I was playing with my Hot Wheels in the dirt. And, you know, sometimes it just wasn't good enough. I had a little water and it was time to play in the mud, you know. Boy, I get in trouble. I really did, tearing up Dad's yard. But it sure was fun. I remember the 15 million holes I had to dig for my mother when she decided to have flowers and snowballs and roses and a whole bunch of other things. The lilac bush, I can't complain about. I love that. But yet Dad decided he wasn't digging holes, and guess who got that job? There was a lot of them. Memories, right? Memories that we think of. But you know what? It's not home anymore. You know why? My family's not there. Those that made it home are no longer there. So it used to be home, but right now it's not home. But it's where my family is. That's home. Amen? We may have memories there, but it's not what we call home. So what is home? You know, some of these things I'm kind of drawing from when I was laying in the hospital. Couldn't have any visitors. You didn't want to visit because I had something to give you that you didn't want. COVID, as you all know. The nurses would come in, and so I'd have conversations with them. Good conversations. Really enjoyed them. Had some great nurses, male and female. Just great people. Got a chance to encourage one another. But yet wasn't able to be with family. Well, thank the Lord for the technology that we have. We can do FaceTime on our phone, right? Not quite the same. But praise the Lord that we have that. But you know what? I was looking forward to going home. I really was. Had no idea it would be that emotional of a thing. But you know what else? I had a church family. And that's what I always refer to you as, is my church family. And that's all of you. You know, you don't have to go through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to be perfect member or what. You don't have to tie the certain percent. Your church family. You're my church family. And on Sunday morning, every time the nurse would come in, well, praise team is getting at the church. They're practicing right now. And I would be praying for them there, but I'm going to pray for them here. And then every once in a while, oh, Brother Don, he's giving it to them hard in Sunday school class. Hope he doesn't let up, you know. Keep them to the, hold their feet to the fire. And it's like, oh, Brother Juan, Brother Gary, whoever it is, he's getting in the pulpit. And I pray for them. I pray for you. Why? Because I have a home. I got a church home. And I long to be home. But no offense, I wanted to get home to my lovely wife. I wanted to get home to my family. You know, I come to the realization that home has shaped where we are today and how we live today. Think about that for a minute. Home has shaped who we are, what we are, and where we are today. Would you agree? The disciplines that mom and dad has established within you has helped you be what you are today. Dad dragging you out in the field to work with him, and then when you go to grandma and grandpa's, you think it's all fun. Nope, we're going to help grandpa get what he needs done. And then you go see the other grandparents and say, nope, we're going to help them get what they need done. Then we're going to play. Establishes within you characteristics and a work ethic that carries on through the rest of your life. Would you agree? Let's talk about our heavenly home. Does it affect who we are on this earth today? Absolutely. Absolutely. How does it affect us? First of all, we realize that this is not our home. As believers today, we are travelers, not settlers. And that's kind of hard to think of. Well, I do have a house. Is that bad? No, I'm not here to tell you that that's bad. Am I here to tell you that you shouldn't work up in your business and try to reach a level of success? No, I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is that everything that you're working on in this life, one day will mean absolutely nothing to you. It'll mean nothing. You know, when we're young, we think that it means everything. I got to get ahead. I got to make that money. I got to provide for the kids. They need a college fund. They need insurance. I need to take care of the wife. And then the wife and I, we got to be wise when we get old and we need somebody to take care of us. We got to plan for all these things, and we should be wise in doing so. We should use good stewardship of all that God gives us. So let's not get this out of balance, but yet we will find a place and time that we realize that the one most important thing is not the house, but who is in it. Amen? As I laid in that hospital bed, I wasn't excited about getting back and getting back to that sink that wasn't working. I wasn't excited about getting back to the projects I started and didn't finish. I was excited to get a hold of my wife and tell her I love her and I'm home. And we did that quite often. And I wanted my kids to come see me so I could get a hold of them, tell them how much I love them, how proud I am of them. And I wanted to see those grandbabies. You know where I'm going, right? I wanted to be home. Don't you have that yearning to be home with the Lord? Absolutely. And it changes who you are today. It changes what your focus is. We come to the realization as believers, we will always have a hope. There will always be a brighter day coming. There's a peace and a rest that is just over the horizon that we've been longing for those who have trusted in Him. Do you realize this promise only comes to those who know the Lord Jesus and have trusted Him as their Savior? We embrace the accountability that we have to Christ. So having a heavenly home will cause us to live today thoughtfully and responsibly. Amen? We consider what we're doing today because one day we will answer for that very action face to face to Christ. In fact, when we embrace that accountability, we're looking for ways to please God with our time, our talents, our tithe, and our testimony. I stole that from a different pastor, and I don't even remember who it was, but I heard that years ago. It's easy to remember it just that way. We look for ways to please God with our time, our talents, our tithe, and our testimony. Are you living in anticipation of home? Home should motivate us, amen? Home should motivate us that we will persevere till we see Christ. As we anticipate going home to be with the Lord, do you remember what it says there in Thessalonians? The Lord's coming back. Amen? And in fact, he goes through a whole discourse that the Lord's coming back. And he says at the end of that discourse, he says, and with these words, comfort one another. And in fact, he says in Hebrews, he says, you remember that verse that us pastors always throw at you? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Sounds authoritative, doesn't it? It is, because your pastor didn't say it. God did. But do you know what the context was? As you see the day approaching. What's that day he's talking about? The day of his return. What does he tell you to do? Church, come together. Worship, fellowship. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. Build one another. Why? Because the day is coming that for you to use your time, your talent, your tithe, and your testimony will be over. The opportunity for the lost to hear the gospel message is drawing to an end. Amen? So folks, as God's people, we have been designed to be together. People tell me all the time, I can find God and find church somewhere else. I'm telling you, it's a lie. I'm telling you, it's a lie. You can have devotional. You can have worship, but I'm telling you, you can't have church until you get together with other believers. And God has designed you to be with other believers. Why? Because that's the way he's designed it. Just go to the book of Acts. You'll see the church mentioned over and over. And who is it? Believers who have come together to glorify and worship the one who saved them, give them life, and will persevere to take them home. Music inspires us, doesn't it? Music is able to motivate us, lift our spirits, but it's the Word of God that transforms us. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference between the two, and that's why as we look at music as being an important part to sing before the Lord continually. So music is a very important part, and it really shapes and encourages us mentally. It causes our hearts to rejoice. But the thing that causes life change is the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that we know that we're sinners, we know that we're lost, we know that we need a Savior. But then also it's by the Word of God that we know that we have a Savior who died for us and is willing to forgive us of our sins, to make us new, to restore us to a right relationship with the Lord. It's the Word of God that reminds us that we're all to get along together, to love each other. The Word of God tells us what is the first priority, what is the second priority, and how to keep those priorities in line. Amen? It's the Word of God that tells us of the reality of the promises that have been given to us. And it's by those promises that we trust in faith. Without those promises, there would be no faith. Without the Savior, there would be no faith. We'd be putting our faith in other things, wouldn't we? In fact, you may find yourself putting your faith in other things. Maybe you're depending upon what you have done. Maybe you're depending upon your intelligence of what you think you figured out and the plans that you've made, and you're going to see them through. Can I tell you that sometimes those plans change unexpectedly? Sometimes those things come that we can't control or change or stop. You know, going into this COVID season, I've really just kind of struggled with it. I really have. The confusion of all of it. Do you get the vaccine? Do you not? And, you know, I come to the realization, I listen to media too much. I listen to the news too much. And I think it just confused me even more. In fact, I know it did. Opinion pieces that are out there. I should have just went to my doctor and said, hey, what's going on? Because even with the doctors, it's a very confusing time. Even the disease specialists are learning new things week after week after week, trying to understand this crazy virus that we're dealing with. And here's the reality. None of us really know. It's a mystery. They have no idea to look at you and say, okay, the virus is going to affect you this way. They have no idea. You know, can I just be fair and frank with you? I'm probably the most active, Mr. Exercise, me eat all my veggies. I throw stuff that you probably couldn't stomach in my smoothie every morning because I know it's good for me. And guess who got the worst case of COVID? Me. And honestly, I thought I was fine. No heart problem, no lung problem, no history, none of that. And I thought, I don't need that. I don't need the vaccine. Whew, man, was I wrong? I made it. But there was about 2 or 3 days I really wasn't sure. And you know, even when we get into the point that things get desperate and they go into ICU, many of the respiratory therapists came to me, and this was much after, you know, they weren't telling me anything about death or anything negative. You know, I needed every bit of encouragement that I could get. But afterwards, they said, look, when I kept telling them, God blessed me. God blessed me. And it was funny because I had a doctor that was a Muslim. And when I said, oh, God blessed me. Yes, Allah's good. Yeah, but the God of Israel is even better. And I think I upset her just a little bit. But she knew who the God I was talking about. There's one. But she thinks there's one. But proof's in the pudding. Amen. He delivered me. And he will deliver me when he returns. But you know, in looking at all of those things, it's a mystery. But they said, look, when you go on the ventilator, there's nothing else that we can do. You're in God's hands. You know, when we look at these things, we begin to realize that sometimes we can get in a deep, dark place, don't we? We think that there's no way out. Sometimes we just kind of wonder if I'm going to get out of this one. Those are some of the realities that I was facing. But you know what? Our heavenly home shapes our future as well, doesn't it? Our heavenly home shapes our future. And I want you to think about that as my second point. When we have a heavenly home, we know that we have hope, we have joy, but also it gives us boldness for today and hope for tomorrow, doesn't it? I shared with all of you my first day back. I told you that there was about 2 days or so, I lost count. You know, I'm kind of just out of my head at that point. But it was about 2 or 3 days. The doctor came in and said, look, I could put you in intensive care right now, but I don't want to because it's not good. But if you're going to fight, we're going to give it a couple more days and see if you improve. And I told her, I'll do anything. I'll do anything you tell me. We'll do it. So for the next 2 days, it was in your nose, as the therapists were saying. They say, smell the roses and blow the candles out. I was blowing candles out all over the room. That's for 2 days, honestly, that's really all that I could think. Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. And they're shoving air in me, and I still can't get it. I still can't get them in and said, you're starting to improve. You've turned the curve. But you know those 2 days, what happened? Many of you just kept sending text. Kept sending text. Pastor, we're praying for you. I didn't feel like answering you because I just simply did not have the energy. I couldn't sit up. In fact, I went one day, I didn't eat anything. I was too busy breathing. And I know it sounds weird, but if I cough too many times, it felt like I was about to pass out because I needed those two breaths that I just coughed out. It was just flat miserable. I never knew people was it COPD and breathing problems that they have. You know, in Washington County where I'd pastor, many of the men had, they call black lung. You get that from the Peavey Mines. And it was horrible watching them go through that time. I had no idea. I think I might have got a taste of it. How miserable it is. But yeah, you kept sending me text, Facebook Messenger, Pastor, we're praying for you. Verses and scriptures. What a miserable time. But yet having a family, having a home, give me the motivation that I want to get back home. I had something to fight for. And it was you. It was my family. It was my children. And it was them grandbabies that I still have a lot of time to spoil. It's a motivation, isn't it? Did you know that Jesus is coming back for you? As believers, we would think that, well, oh boy, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, let's get ready. Amen? Oh, I don't know if I'm serving him good enough. Well, let's work on that. Amen? Whatever that conviction is, whatever it is that he's telling you, you haven't been doing. Well, let's get busy. Amen? Because he's coming back. Even in Scripture in the Old Testament, they would say that, oh, time is as it always has been, and it will be as it always has been for the future. You know what they were saying? God's not coming back. We've been hearing that. He's not come. He's not here. So it's just going to be the way it is yesterday. Tomorrow's going to be the same. You know what? It's not. There's going to be a day that the eastern sky breaks wide open and we're going to be gone. The graves are going to be empty. Isn't that right, Sister Mickey? Brother David's grave right now, it's a memorial of his life and who he was. And some will visit it, right? And remember those memories. But one day that grave's going to be a testimony that Jesus has been here. And David's not going to be there anymore. We're not going to be here anymore. Why? Because the Savior who has given life has come and has taken his people home. It shapes our future, folks. We live, we grieve, we hurt, we go through trials differently than the rest of the world does. Why? Because we're going home. Knowing that Jesus is coming back, we have a motivation, we have a strength to live as overcomers today. You know, we're able to endure suffering longer. We're able to endure wrongs longer. We realize that what we're enduring today is such a small part of what eternity holds for us. Amen? Have you ever looked at it that way? This trial that you're going through right now, this pain that you're hurting and suffering from right now, how big will that look when we're standing in eternity? Small. And in fact, we won't remember it at all. You know why? Because God's going to wipe all those painful memories, all of those tears, all of that suffering is going to be wiped away. Our eternal home helps us to prioritize how we spend our time, talent, tithe, and testimony. Do you think I'm wanting you to remember that? Maybe you should write it down. Having a home helps us to prioritize our time, talent, tithe, and testimony. If you look at all of those are all scriptural. of what a child of God is to be doing. But sometimes, as you can look around you today, sometimes we fail to prioritize what is most important. We're spending all of our lives, we're spending all of our resources on things that are temporary instead of those things which are eternal. Didn't get too many amens on that. You know, as I laid in that hospital bed, I began to realize a lot of things were not as important as I was pouring my time and effort in. The things that I was worrying about really just weren't that important. But what was important was those that were at home waiting for me, those that were praying for me, those that were looking out for me. In Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." How true. And I'm afraid I got sucked into that trap. I was worrying and struggling about all these things and how can we fix this and how carrying burdens that weren't not mine to carry. How arrogant that we are at times that we think we can carry it all and we can solve it all and we can do it all on our own. And the sad thing is we don't have to. We're children. We're God's children. And he carries those for us. Speaking of home, how many of you growing up as a little child had to worry about paying the electric bill? I was so blessed, I didn't have to worry about that. Didn't have to worry about the next meal if there was food in the refrigerator. Now, Mom complained about it a little bit. "You're eating again?" "Yes, I am." Sometimes she wouldn't let me eat, so I'd try to sneak cookies out of the cookie jar. That woman had eyes in the back of her head and bat-like hearing. She knew exactly what I was doing. Sometimes it's not how much noise you make, it's how much noise you're not making. Right, moms? Yeah, there's no kids in here, so I could share some of those secrets. You know, home helps us to prioritize what is important. So I want to ask you some questions today that helps us prioritize. Who are you serving today? Are you serving the Lord or are you serving yourself? Who are you pleasing today? Are you pleasing yourself or are you pleasing God? Who or what are you spending your life for? Are you spending it for your own pleasure or are you spending it for someone else? That's a valid question, isn't it? Sometimes we become a workaholic or we invest in hobbies. We invest in maybe sometimes it's a car, it's a vehicle. Maybe it's a house. That's why God wants us to pray about these things. Amen. Proverbs tells us that the borrower becomes servant to the lender. We're in a society that many people are serving their houses, their cars, their vacation home, vacation. Why? Because they are still paying for it. Who is it that you're serving today? Who are you spending your life for today? Who are you living for? Having a heavenly home gives us strength to endure the trials that we're facing today. You know, as the disciples were facing the coming death of Christ. Can you think for a moment of all the struggles that had to be causing them? Do you ever notice that sometimes when somebody says something you don't want to hear, you conveniently just kind of block it out? It kind of seems like as we follow the disciples as they're walking to the cross, it seems as though that was it. Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross and I'm going to be crucified." Oh, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. And so they were able to kind of just shove this under the rug for a while. But Jesus was trying to prepare them for this. They needed something to hang their faith on, didn't they? Folks, it's much of kind of what's going on here at Lindsay Lane. You know, the first Sunday that I was gone, our attendance was only about 24. You know what our attendance had been before September? We were hitting 50, 55. Am I right, Brother Rex? I'm in that ballpark. Our attendance was doing great. I get sick, y'all stay home. Now I'm saying that stereotypically, you didn't stay home. Do you know that causes a pastor a great deal of concern? Because I'm not the church. You are. Do you know what my job is? Pray for you, guide you, direct you, encourage you to the Lord, and to equip you for the ministry. How does ministry get done? When you do it. You can say, you're not here doing your part, using your talent, using your ability, giving your tithe, giving your testimony. Ministry's not getting done. So see, I could have laid in a hospital for a year. And you know what? Ministry continues at Lindsay Lane. Why? That's right. I'm not the church. But more than that, I don't empower the church. Amen. There's a lot of churches that have some really cool pastors. I don't remember what church it was, but I mean, this dude, he's got a mohawk. He's got a cool leather motorcycle jacket. And, you know, I'm sure there's all kinds of cool stuff that they do down there. But you know what? I'm not that pastor. But can I encourage you in something? You don't need all that. Jesus has already completed what we need and has already provided what we need and is everything that we need. Amen? And so when we begin to get our priorities in line, we begin to realize we're in a tough time. But you know what? God is bigger than all of this. I'm weak, but He's not. I need help, and He is my help. It almost sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? Wow, isn't that amazing how all that works? When we got our priorities in the right place, when we have our hope placed in the right thing. He was about to leave. He was going to die right in front of their eyes after they fled from him and left him to die on his own. They were going to experience some big failures. They're going to display some big weaknesses. And in fact, we would say they failed Jesus. They failed him as a friend. Peter started and said, "Lord, we're going to go with you to the death. You're not going to die." And what was Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." Woo, that seemed harsh words, didn't it? But Jesus says, "You're not going to keep me from the cross. You're not going to keep me from dying for all of you." But you know, we read the Gospels, all of them, and you put them together and you find out the other disciples said the same thing. "We'll go with you to the death." I believe their hearts were in the right place. I believe their intentions were in the right place. But Jesus knew exactly what they were going to do. They got scared and they ran. "Oh, it's all over. It's all done." They might as well give up. They're a miserable bunch of people. You know what? I could say that about myself too. But was it over? No, because Jesus said it wasn't over. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. If it was not so, I would have told you, but I'm going. And that where I am, you may be also, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself." Folks, there's a whole lot that we can hang our faith on right there. Amen? You're not going to finish this, but God is. Why? Because He's the only one able to do it. I want to ask you, is home just a place to you, or is home a person? Good old Thomas. We give him a hard time. We call him Doubting Thomas. But you know what? So many of us do the exact same thing, don't we? I do. I'll pray for something and, "Oh Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from." Our people, they're giving all that they can. They're doing all that they can. "I just don't know how we're going to do this." Then we get here on a Sunday and been praying about it all week, and He just does something fantastic. And He uses one of you in the most unexpected way. And I'm just like, "Lord, my faith is just so small and so weak. I don't know why I even doubt you. Why do I keep doing that?" Because I'm weak, but He's building me. Amen? How about you? Thomas asked a question, John 14, 5 through 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way." This is one of those "I am" statements. He's proclaiming to be God. He's proclaiming His deity. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So many people ask me all the time, "What about the natives across the world that hasn't heard about God and all this and that? How is it that maybe the native Indians, they're okay because they believed in a higher power and, you know, they worship this and that. If they don't claim Jesus, can they get into heaven?" Folks, I am not the one that's going to judge them. But what we can do is go to the authoritative Word of God that He has proclaimed, that if you have not trusted in the name of Jesus, you will not enter into heaven. There is no plan B. Some people say that, "Well, will He make an exception?" Then I ask you, What is that exception? Can anybody tell me? There is none. There's no one else that can usher you into heaven. There's no one else that has the keys to heaven. There's no one else that has the truth. You know, I talk with other folks that are lost, not just on a religious way, not because you went through a bunch of hoops at the church that you're going to now, but that you know the Lord Jesus personally. And they'll say, well, you know, God and I, we've got an arrangement. Oh, well, I'm excited. Well, I want to hear that arrangement. And they've made up something in their own mind that they think that that's going to be sufficient. No philosophy of man, no way of manipulation can ever be done. There simply is no other way to enter into heaven. You know why? Because Jesus revealed it to us, and he is God. And where God is, that's where heaven is. So why would you think that there's any other way? Some people say that, well, we've defined our own heaven. There's no evidence of that either. Because after this life, the only one that has authority is God himself. So you can't build anything else because you're dead, right? The only one that can give us life is Jesus himself. There is no other truth. Jesus says, I am the way. No other philosophy. No other one that could give us entrance into heaven. He says, I'm the truth. No other truth is out there but Jesus himself. It's almost like a person determining to go to a location or an address and not having a map. Let's just go. We'll find it eventually. You know, when you live in Potosi, Missouri, in Washington County, you can get away with that. You can. In fact, we're kind of in the country of, hey, you know where so-and-so's farm is? You make a right there and then make a left. You remember that store that used to be there? It was called Hillbillies or something. Yeah, it's not called that anymore, but it was called that 20 years ago. Make a left there. Yeah. Took me about 5 years to get my way around Potosi, but you can get away with that. St. Louis, you can't. Right? Folks, many people just think, well, I'm going to find my way to heaven. My friend, no, you're not. It's beyond our abilities, amen? There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus. Oh, I tell you what, there's a lot of people who are going to view this on Facebook, and they're going to throw something across the room. Oh, how can you be so narrow-minded? Because God told me to walk on the narrow path. That's all that there is. It's very narrow thinking. You know why? Because there's only one, but it's the only truth. He says, oh, here, this is what I want to share with you as well. Heaven is a destination, but that doesn't make it home. Jesus does. You take God out of the equation. See, folks, so many people have a hard time finding how to get to heaven because they're using it a map and treating it as a destination. It's not that it's just a destination, but it's who is waiting there for us that gets us there. Don't get me wrong, heaven's beautiful. We just sung about it, didn't we? It's a great beauty that will never be seen or understood until we get there. But yet that is not our motivation. That's why sometimes, can I just be real frank with you? Some of the songs that are played about heaven are so sappy, empty. I just want to gag. Why? Because they're talking about all the stuff that doesn't mean a thing. And they never mention the way, the truth, and the life. Never mention Jesus. There's no hope in that, folks. There's no motivation in that. There's no power in that. When you remove Jesus, there is no hope. I want to ask you, there's one last verse I want to share with you. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. But as many as received him, that's Jesus, you notice it's capitalized, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who, what? Believe in what? His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you seeing the power and the authority that Jesus holds, that he truly is the only one that can usher us home? Think about that for a minute. Oh, we call it heaven, and we just went through a study in Revelation, how beautiful and exciting it is. But it's different when we refer to it as home. For me, it does. Because I've come to realize how important home is. According to this verse, every believer has a mansion and a mailbox with his name or her name upon it today. Think about that. Oh, that's exciting. But I want to see Jesus first. Amen. I've got a lot of loved ones that's gone on before. But I want to thank the one who made it possible that we could all be together for all eternity. Do you know him? You know, for many, heaven is a mystery. Some don't know if they will go or not. But God gives us the blessed assurance. Why? Because we know who's waiting for us.